Some of the pictures you saw on the screen before worship were from the big volleyball contest between the young adults and the youth, which happened a number of weeks ago. And the young adults' record was 3 wins, no losses. And the youth record was 2 wins, 3 losses. So the adults are working on their humility after all that success. And the youth are working on their crushed self-esteem. If they put it on their, ability to achieve whatever. But that was enjoyable to see, and people who put that together, thank you very much. We had a family in our church go to Kenya, Africa recently, and it was quite a good trip for them. They got to meet a lot of people and go on various safaris to see some wild animals in their habitat. And it reminded me of a trip we took about 10 years ago as a family up into Canada, about 2 miles past Niagara Falls, north of Niagara Falls. So after the water, we went to that particular area. It was an animal park or an animal preserve where you drive your car through the preserve and wild animals are all around you. And you stay in your car and allegedly you'll be safe. So we went and did that, and the experience was really great, unique. I had a bright red ball on the back of my car on top of the antenna. It was the, help you find your car type bright ball. If you're in the parking lot and you say, where I park, oh, there it is. So there it was on the back of my car. And one of the bears in the park got a look at it, came up to our car, climbed on the back of the hood, and off goes the ball. It bends the antenna, apparently thought it was an apple or something. So that was one encounter. Another encounter was monkeys on our hood looking at us. Another encounter was a big giraffe on the side of the car licking the window and just making a big mess. And at the end of the day, that was great for an hour and a half or so. And at the end of the day, we went to a small arena about twice the size of the sanctuary here where there was a basketball game played by elephants of all athletes there. And so you had these 4 elephants against these 4, and they would run up and down the court and put the ball into the hoop, and, you got into it or you were amazed at their ability to do that. And incredible, massive creations of God tamed by human skill. God's Word says in James, all kinds of animals have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. That's a sobering thought. Easier to tame a 2,000 to 4,000 pound beast than to tame what we have been given by the Lord, a tongue that can praise God and honor Him and just do so many great things. You think of all the things in your life that have been affected by words, favorite teachers, Bible messages that hit your heart, songs that change your life, the times you say, I love you, to your closest. And then the words of destruction also that can come out all too frequently from the tongue. So it's a sobering passage. The Lord can use His Word to give us a lot of healing in this area of our life and a lot of repentance. And remember, the Lord gave us a tongue and communication for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. Some of the songs that we hear the choir sing or even on the radio, it bring great honor to God. Your life is to be like that too, and your words are to be like that. Not with a melody, but with clarity and truth and grace. Just a reflection of the Creator, of this little untamed wild beast that we have in there. And so the Lord will help us through the passage. First James says, not many of you should become teachers, because they'll be judged more strictly. A teacher has a ministry of words. And how important that is to build up a young person or crush them, or an adult. All of us teach by example. So our lives are really a word picture. We're always broadcasting some kind of message. And also what we say really are very instructive, and God takes them very seriously. James goes on to say, we stumble in many ways. And remember, as we approach the table, we approach with trust in Christ, we approach as stumblers in the faith. And then God can help, you know, pick us up, walk with us where we're at. A.B. Simpson, when he came to this passage on the tongue, he really went off for two or three paragraphs and just made a list of the ways we can sin against God with our tongue. And he listed these ones. He said, a false tongue, a gossiping tongue, a judgmental or critical tongue, a cursing tongue, a bitter, chronically angry tongue, a tongue of unforgiveness. That's a reflection of our heart. A prayerless tongue, a praiseless tongue, an ungrateful tongue. You think of all the things you express throughout the week, but to give thanks to God, to others. Man, what a great way to walk in the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that's God's will for you, to give thanks that way. He went on to say a prideful tongue, a boastful tongue, a fault-finding tongue, a neglectful, cowardly tongue, assertive about everything except Jesus and the good news. So our tongues are, we need to have Jesus control our tongues. If not, it'll be an untamed expression of really rebellion against God in so many ways. An old poem sums it up. If your lips would keep from slips, be careful of whom you speak, of how you speak, and why and when and where. Just to have that be a reflection of your love for Christ as much as any other behavior. Bible reading, yes. Prayer, yes. Service, yes. Words, yes. For the Lord. And we need a bit in our mouth, like a horse needs a bit. Jesus would be glad to be the bit in our mouth, to turn us the right way, you know, towards His ways, not our own ways. Simpson went on to say, the tongue is like our old sin nature. It cannot be tamed. It must be sentenced to death. Wow. I know in my life, more than any other act or lack of action, often what I say does more damage against the Lord or other people than any actions I've taken. And it needs to be handed over to God to die. Simpson said, the tongue should be crucified and risen with Christ. Just like, okay, you know, on its own, I'm going to count it as not important. With Christ, a new life. And Jesus takes our words seriously. I think because of the culture we live in, because of probably the mud and muck in our own soul, we are very used to words that are ungodly. And I don't mean merely vulgarities. Certainly I do mean using God's name in vain, which is just an avalanche of that in our culture. But also I mean things that don't reflect Christ, don't advance His kingdom. Jesus, for example, said that we would be held accountable for every careless word that we said. So He takes them as seriously as our actions or our neglect. He says, you know, those words, they represent life or death. That's what Proverbs said. And we could say, does my words point to Christ, who is life, or point to life without Christ, which is death? And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to conclude our tongues, you know, it's not just words, but they really do show our spiritual condition. It becomes an accurate barometer of that. Our words indicate the core values of our heart and the health of our soul. And a good test of how you're doing with the Lord. You might say, well, I'm close to the Lord because this or that, or hungry for God this way. Before God, we have to say, our words may be telling another story in terms of the health of where we're at with God. And so James, he's fiercely confrontational with us about the tongue. He says the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. I don't know about you. I've said some things that I know that were definitely not from God. They were like right from the pit of hell, far away from God. I was responsible for that. And God wants to change the heart, to change the tongue. James said, it corrupts the whole person. It makes great boasts. It is a world of evil. You can imagine somebody coming out with a book entitled, A World of Evil. And you wonder, I wonder what that book's about. Is it about violence? Is it about greed? Is it about immorality? No, it's just about our words. And what we have said to insult God or attack others in a sinful manner. James says that our tongues were given to praise God, which is a wonderful gift. In one fellowship I was at, we had a man who could not hear hardly at all, nor speak any words. But when we would sing, he would make noises. And they were as beautiful as any singer we had, you know, because they came from his soul. And when we would pray, you know, take turns praying sometimes, he would pray just by making noises. And what I thought, wow, there he is using his tongue that has no clear expression to honor Christ. And a great motivation for us to say, this will honor Christ by the grace of God. And what a gift. To show that our tongue is irrational sometimes, we praise God with it, and yet we use the same tongue to curse our people made in God's image. Whew. That's like the best that God has made, we say the worst about. You know, I've said some nasty things about, look at that tree, that tree is bleh. Or this bunch of rocks, they're just a bunch of dirt pile. I've said much worse about people. They're made in the likeness of God. God, and James tries to be a shepherd at that point. He says, brothers, this must not be. It must not be amongst God's people. To be strongly countercultural with that. And I think you and I are so used to our ears being a garbage dump. Just constant junk fired into it that our words begin to reflect that, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We just go in the stream of the waste of a tongue in error in terms of cursing those in the likeness of men. So God confronts us with it in the book of Proverbs, 90 verses dealing with our words. We're not going to have 90 sermons on it, but we could. 90 words of warning and direction. Words of warning. Tongues can pierce like a sword, betray a confidence, separate friends, be divisive. It's like an arrow that flies. Once I say it, can't get it back. Have to deal with the injury that occurred. Gossip is a subtle form of attack on others that's often prevalent in the world and in the body of Christ. Looked up gossip to see what the dictionary said about it. Saying something to degrade another, whether it be fact or fiction. You think about that. Saying something to put down another, whether it be fact or fiction. And someone said gossip is a three-way poison. It poisons the one speaking. It poisons the one hearing. You know, what do you do when somebody tells you something that just degrades another? You say, I don't appreciate hearing that. You know what? That doesn't honor God. And it poisons the one being spoken about. So it's a three-way poison. And sometimes it's culturally learned. Sometimes it's a pattern, a family pattern of communication that, like a demonic stronghold, that God would come and say, I can tame that. If Jesus could tame the guy with the legion demon problem, he could change any wild tongue that you or I might have. And he's faithful to do it. And Proverbs gives some positive directions. I do want to give an example of when I was caught in a gossip situation redemptively, and especially in a contemporary manner for the quick communicators out there. I hardly ever email anybody. And one time I did, in response to an inquiry, towards me from a pastoral candidate, and no one that you would know. And so he asked me a question about a theological matter, and I responded. And in the midst of that, I must have had a chip on my shoulder. I put a derogatory comment in there about another pastor. Pastor happened to be A.B. Simpson, of all people. He's in heaven. He can't defend himself, so, you know. And I'd say, well, I think he was followed the Lord greatly, except he was full of baloney about this and this. And so this fella got my email, sent it to every pastor in the district, and sent it to the superintendent, my boss, Pastor Jeff Norris. And so I'm, you know, bebopping along, not a care in the world. And the phone rings. This is Jeff Norris. Oh. You know, he said, why did you write what you wrote, and why are you being negative and divisive about, you know, somebody who's been a blessing to the church? I mean, he confronts graciously, straight on. That was the quickest I ever apologized and repented, I think, over anything. Because he was absolutely right, and I was absolutely wrong. And I experienced what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 10, verse 20. Don't even curse anyone in your bedroom. Because a little bird will be on your window, and they'll go tell everybody. That happened to me. And it's been a point of having Jesus be the bit in my mouth when I communicate. But your words can bring instead wisdom. Proverbs says healing. Isn't it great to be in the healing ministry to a soul and be a fountain of life? Your words can be a messenger of life from God. I still remember the guys, for example, in my life who gave me an assurance of salvation. I didn't know if I can go to heaven even though I had received the Lord. They said, look, this is some of the things the Bible says. And they just told me simply, in a gracious, strong manner. But that changed my life. I can still remember, it was a Friday night. I still remember we're sitting in this particular room. The healing power of words. I was sharing with another person, a crossroads in my life, and I was all mixed up, and you know, they were very gracious, just a Christian friend, shares a few things, prays, and then while I'm going out the door, he says, go get him, Tiger. And all of a sudden, I feel, you know, like Samson and John the Baptist combined, ready to meet whatever that crossroads was by a word. See, a timely word is more valuable than gold. Really is. And God can use your words to make a difference. To say, hey, I love you. Hey, I'm behind you all the way on this. Hey, I'm praying for you because I know you're going through a rough time. You're not at your best. God understands that. Words of help, words of healing. Fantastic ministry God would give you. The kind of ministry Jesus had. As people said about him. Even when they attacked him, interesting, they attacked him right after the verse Bob read. Everybody marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. What a testimony to Christ. You know, the Lord, when he looks at us, he's not, you know, you stink here and you stink there and you can't do A, B, and C. He says, I know your sin, how bad it is, and I'm going to bring forgiveness in my life to that. Set that captive free. Turn your tongue from poison to grace and health. And you can speak like Jesus. I was impressed by the Pitt football coach whose team was cussing a lot, as young men do. And he called timeout and he said, hey, we're not having that. This does not help your character or your work. And how the Lord would tell us about any problem of our tongue. Hey, I'm not having that. That does not help your character. It doesn't help God's work. And so God would clean the heart to clean the tongue. We could say, Lord, let the words that I speak in the meditation of my heart reflect you, dear Jesus. And God will do great things. Aren't you glad? You know, don't think of all the times somebody whomped on you verbally, but rather the power of a word from God's Spirit just spoken to you through another human being. You know, you don't have to get all mysterious about it, like go up to somebody and say, thus says the Lord, this is a definite word from heaven, and if you don't do it, you're full of baloney. Just tell them good things from the Word. Tell them the truth. And God will do wonderful things through the ministry He has called us to. So we say to Jesus together, Jesus, be in control of our tongue, of our mouth. And it might be for His praise. Let's pray together as we prepare for communion. In our first prayer time, I want to read just part of a prayer out of the hymn book here, because it reflects James, I believe. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. As you have sought, so let me seek your erring children, lost and lone. Oh, fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows in kind, strong thoughts and glowing words, your love to tell, your praise to show. Lord, we want that for our soul, for our words. And hear us as we prepare for your table. We're glad to be invited. We're humbled. And we come leaning on Jesus and thanking Him for His shed blood for the forgiveness of sins and His living to meet us and intercede for us. Be with people who hurt still and need your care because of loss. Those who remember loved ones this week who were very precious to them. And they'll meet them again someday in heaven. Those who miss family recently gone, for Clyde Simpson, for Dave and Jean Kane, for the Stanley family. We pray for health for Chris Snyder, Richard Sechrist, and Dana Cerisa. Please hold them and be their grace. Be with Rachel Wilson and the Fennessys who serve. Open doors of salvation around them. And Lord, we pray for our gathering next week. Might be a time of praise, a time of connection. And really, Pastor Joe comes, Lord, with one focus. Pastor Joe comes for a time of seeing a harvest, of having somebody say, yeah, I've been thinking about this a long time. I need the Lord as my Savior. So might that come about as your gift to those souls. And hear us as we pray silently and thank you for what you mean to us.